Good morning. I am Josh DeConing. I am the leader of small groups here at Harvest Bible Chapel. Not your ordinary preaching pastor, which Brian is. Brian and several other guys just got in late last night. He wants to say they got in at midnight. They really got in at 1 a.m., right? From California, where they were at the Shepherd's Conference there at Grace Community Church with John MacArthur, and I can't wait to hear all about it. But this morning, if you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. The servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Pray with me for a second. Father God, in Christ's name, we come to you asking for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to accept what you have said in your word. Some things that we are absolutely longing to hear and some things that are so hard to receive. I pray that every word that is spoken would be true and instructive through the power of your Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Peter asks a simple question, right? He asks a simple question. Okay, how does it work, Jesus? When I have something I got to forgive somebody, how does it work? How many times should I do that? What's the limit? And in response, he gets this story about forgiveness. And I just want to let you have a preview of the way we'll go about this. The story seems to have like three aspects to it, right? Aspect number one, God's forgiveness of us. Aspect number two, our forgiveness of others. And aspect number three, which I'll just call consequences and connections, right? So three aspects. God's forgiveness of us, our forgiveness of others, consequences and connections. So let's go. Aspect number one, God's forgiveness of us. I have a friend, and we'll just call him Bob. My friend Bob. Because I have no doubt in my mind that one day Bob will come to church here. So we'll call him Bob. And Bob is not a Christian, although he's very curious about spiritual things. And I spend a lot of time, or at least I used to spend a lot of time, hanging out with Bob in coffee shops in and around Austin, talking about spiritual things with Bob. And one time I asked him, okay, so about Christianity. And he said, look, I'm not all down on Christianity. There are some things I like about Christianity. I said, okay, well, tell me, what do you like about Christianity? And he said, forgiveness. That's what I like about Christianity. I like the idea that God is a God of forgiveness. And I got to say, who agrees with Bob? I do. I mean, a lot of people I know, Christians and non-Christians, when you ask them, what do they like about the God of the Bible? Man, that's one of the first things that comes to mind. Forgiveness. I'm all for it. I'm excited about it. In fact, if you have been coming to our church long, you'll know that this seems to be something we can't stop talking about, right? Usually behind me, or behind Brian, would be a big banner that says, Christ changes everything, right? Because we've been studying Colossians. And the fact is, we can't stop talking about God's forgiveness through Christ. Thanks, Chad. That through faith, the grace of God is available to us. The grace, the forgiveness of God is available to us in Christ. And so Peter starts talking, asking about forgiving others, and he gets this story, and it starts with God's forgiveness of us. I mean, he's asking about forgiving others, but Jesus gets into God's forgiving us because they're completely connected, and we'll talk more about that later. But back to Bob in the coffee shop, right? I asked Bob, okay, so what don't you like about Christianity? And he had an answer just as quick. Sin. Man, I don't like the idea of sin. I don't like the idea of a God that counts sin. Who's with him? I mean, I got to be honest. Sometimes I'm not really crazy about the idea that God counts sin. Most people aren't. Christians, non-Christians alike, if I talk to you a while, you would probably admit that you're not crazy about the idea of sin or the idea that God counts sin, or probably, to put more fine a point on it, that God counts your sin, has counted your sin, and has pronounced you deeply and profoundly bankrupt. I'm not really crazy about that idea. Neither is Bob. But it makes sense. I mean, think about it. If I want so badly to believe in a God who is deeply and profoundly forgiving, why am I so eager to reject the idea that there's something deeply and profoundly wrong about me that needs forgiving? You know, that's what the Bible says. I mean, look, here, the king is God, and the servant, that's you and me. And what does Jesus say the debt is? 10,000 talents, right? That's about $6 billion. I did the math, right? They've got a little chart in the back of the Bible that tells you how much things are worth. $10,000 is about, 10,000, talents is about billion dollars. So not only is it doesn't make sense, it's what the Bible says. Jesus says you need a multi-billion dollar bailout. And let me just say, if you're like Bob and you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you think maybe you're a Christian, but maybe you're not sure that you, especially that sin thing, you're not sure that you want to buy into all that. Let me just say, I dare you to take your doubts about sin and just turn them upside down for a little while. Okay? Just for a moment, your doubts about sin and the reality of sin and how deeply and profoundly wrong you are that the Bible says you are, and you doubt that, just turn that upside down for a little while and start doubting that you're really all that good. I tell you, if you open your eyes a little bit, you'll see you're not really all that good. Start doubting. Catch a glimpse of yourself as the Bible says you are, and you'll be one heart cry away from the God of forgiveness that you want to know. So C.S. Lewis says it this way: forgiveness needs to be accepted as well as offered if it is to be complete. A man who admits no guilt can accept no forgiveness. So that goes for you Christians too, all right? Okay, that goes for you Christians too. Do you want a heart that's overflowing with love for God? Okay? In Luke 7, Jesus says, the one who's forgiven much loves much. But we're so afraid to admit our sin, even to ourselves. Try it. Your heart will overflow with love for God. Are your motives as pure as you'd like to think they are? Is your anger as righteous as you'd like to think it is? Not likely. Is your selfishness as rare as you think it is? Probably not, folks. Look, what does the Bible say? It's a multi-billion dollar bailout. You're not that good. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to admit your sin to yourself and to God. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, okay, I get the point about needing to accept forgiveness. I have to admit sinfulness in order to accept forgiveness, and I get that. But really what this is starting to sound like is sort of like worm theology. It's starting to sound like low self-esteem to me. I don't want to be walking around saying, I'm so bad. And I get that. But let me tell you, that is not the result of admitting sinfulness. I mean, what does the parable say, right? He admits sinfulness, and for the first time ever, he walks out a free man. What did Brian read from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? As it turns out, when you admit that you're bankrupt, you inherit the whole kingdom. You're not walking around like a worm. Don't be afraid. So, that's how Jesus starts the parable. The next aspect in the parable is about forgiving others, which is what Peter asked about, right? And it shouldn't surprise you, we'll spend most of our time here. Forgiving others. What happens next? Servant goes out. He finds somebody who owes him 100 denarii. And he insists on repayment. Okay? So 100 denarii. If 10,000 talents equals about $6 billion... 100 denarii is about 12 grand. That's not chump change. Maybe for you, not for me. I mean, if I was ripped off for 12 grand, it would hurt. It would hurt. And, you know, it's kind of a big deal. And Jesus is using this amount on purpose. He could have said, you know, pennies, but he said 12 grand. And let me just say that forgiveness is sometimes a big deal. We're going to talk about your 12 grand here in a second. Because I know that it's a big deal. Look, I'm your brother. I know some of you. I know some of you have things to forgive that are a big deal. I know that. I love you. So before we get into your 12 grand, to avoid confusion as we go through this, let me talk quickly about 10 things that forgiveness is not. 10 things that forgiveness, forgiving others, is not. And when I do this, I'm helped a lot by Pastor Mark Driscoll, who enumerated these in a sermon he did in the past. And did a good job of it. Listen, forgiving other people is not approving sin. Okay? When you forgive somebody their sin against you, you're not saying, that was okay. Forgiving other people is not enabling sin. Okay? When you forgive somebody else, it's not that you now need to put them in a position where they can keep on doing that. Okay? Number three, forgiving other people is not denying wrongdoing. It's not saying, what you did wasn't wrong. That's not it at all. Number four, this is a biggie. Forgiving other people is not waiting for an apology. Okay? I'm ready to forgive when they're ready to say something to me. Okay? Forgiveness is not waiting for an apology. We love apologies when they come, all right? I'm all for an apology. Sure makes it easier. Because number five here, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Okay? If you get an apology, that's great, because then you can also forgive and you can reconcile. Reconciliation takes two people. We want reconciliation, all about reconciliation. Sometimes you don't get it. Forgiving others is not always reconciliation. Forgiveness takes one. Forgiving others is not forgetting. You can't forget. You can't forget. You don't have to forget. You don't have to work at remembering. But you can't forget. Forgiving other people is not ceasing to feel the pain. Hey, sometimes it comes up fresh. Okay? And just because you might feel pain about it doesn't mean you haven't done the good work of forgiving. You might need to do some more work, but that's where you are now, which is the next point. Forgiving others is not always a one-time event. Okay, you can forgive all you can forgive, and then with a clear conscience, move on, and it comes back up. And you forgive what you've got now on your plate, okay? Forgiveness is not always a one-time event, but it is a necessity. Forgiveness is not neglecting justice, okay? Your bookkeeper rips you off at the business that you own, okay? You can turn her into the cops and still forgive her, okay? Forgiving others is not neglecting justice. And number 10, forgiving others is not trust. Okay? Forgiving others is not trust. And, you know, my uncle was really bad to me when I was a kid, and can he babysit? No. No. I forgave him, but I don't need to extend that trust. Okay? So these are things that forgiving others is not. And these things are going to pop up for you whenever you start considering letting go of your 12 grand. Okay? And sometimes they're going to pop up for you as a concern, and sometimes they're going to pop up for you as an excuse. Well, I don't want to forgive them because, I mean, it was not okay. No, it wasn't okay. Okay. So, what is forgiving other people? Forgiving others is just like the picture we get here. Forgiving others is releasing them of the moral and spiritual debt they owe you. Forgiving others is releasing them of the moral and spiritual debt they owe you. You've taken them and you've put them in jail in your heart. Maybe it's maximum security penitentiary. Maybe it's just the county lockup. But they're in jail. And forgiving others is letting them free. So let's talk about four big sources of unforgiveness. Four big sources of unforgiveness. One, church people. Two, people who have treated you with deep indignity. People who've treated you with deep indignity. Three, spouses and former spouses. Four, your dad or your mom. Okay, let's go. Church people. You know, and that's let's get this over with, right? As I go through these categories, just ask yourself, have I put somebody in one of these categories, have I put them in prison? So number one, church people. Who here has been hurt by somebody in church? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. And there's a reason, actually, there's a reason why being hurt by people in church is so sickening and confusing. Profoundly so. And we'll get to that reason in just a second. But listen. I could tell you dozens of stories of church people hurting other church people. Okay? Dozens. Not here. I don't know dozens of stories about our church yet. Yet. Okay? But listen. There are good churches and there are bad churches, but there are no perfect churches. Okay? And there are no perfect people in church. And this is a good church, but it's not a perfect church. And there are no perfect people in this church, except for maybe Marla. Let me tell you about somebody I met recently. I met this lady on the bus. We started talking about spiritual things. And I asked her, so where do you go to church? And she said, well, I don't go to church right now. You see, I've only been saved for 7 or 8 years. And I started going to this church, and she named the name of the church. And they were all warm and friendly. And I kept going to that church. And then somebody treated me real bad. I think she was lied to. Or lied about. And you could tell it was devastating. And so, she went on to say, ever since then, you know, I go to visit other churches and they're all warm and friendly, and it just like a flashback to those warm and friendly people over there. And I just can't get over it. Listen. The point is that sometimes, inevitably, listen, young Christian, inevitably, somebody in church or some people in church are going to hurt you. They're going to sin against you. It's not by happenstance, you know, if you still got your Bible open, it's not by happenstance that Peter's question here comes right after Jesus' discussion about church discipline. Okay? This is first and foremost a church thing. This hurting people? I'm afraid to say. Because it's in church, you get up in people's business. I mean, maybe you've experienced it already, and maybe you've got somebody in jail. Okay? You've got somebody in jail, and that's where they belong. You've taken somebody that hurt you in church, and you put them in jail, and you say, there, that's what you deserve, and you might be right. I mean, after all, this is the body of Christ, right? They owe you loyalty and truthfulness and some compassion and grace. They're supposed to be your brothers and your sisters. They owe you big bucks. And then the king summons you and says, not so fast. Look, they owe you big bucks. It's true. But you want to talk about the body of Christ for a minute? The king says, look, I knit you into this body based on the fact that my body was torn apart. I brought you into this family based on the fact that I was despised and lied about and left all alone. You have communion over my body and my blood. Remember me and have mercy on your fellow servant the way I had mercy on you. Listen, those church people, you got to let them out of jail. You got to forgive them. Look, a second source, a big source of unforgiveness, people who've treated you with deep indignity. You know, most of the stories I know about deep indignity wouldn't be appropriate to share here with children. Okay? But you know what's been done to you or your sister, or your mom. Or perhaps it's just something that happened to you, you know, the cruelty of children when you were a child. I remember this one guy when I was a kid. His name was Jason, and he had a weight problem. And, man, the taunts that would come at this kid in school every day, I mean, it was relentless. I look back on that now as an adult and I think, how can a kid survive that? This one group used to like to run over to Jason and then they'd start running in a circle around him and go, help, we're in orbit. We're caught in his gravitational pull. And they'd get a laugh from everybody. And that only made Jason feel like there wasn't a single soul out there on his side that cared about him. And I wish I knew then what I know now and had the courage to stick up for the guy. You saw it too. You experienced it maybe. And you've taken somebody who's treated you either because of public ridicule or some secret violation, and you've put him into jail. You've put him in prison and said, there, you deserve that. And you're probably right. But then the king summons you and he says, look, let's talk about indignity. Are we going to operate this kingdom based on what everyone deserves? Okay. I left my throne where I was exalted above all. And I came and I put my feet in the mud. And I gave myself over to humanity to be spat on and stripped naked for you. Yes, they owe you big bucks. And yes, that person has violated your dignity. But have mercy on them the way I had mercy on you. So, source number three, big source of unforgiveness. Spouses, former spouses. You know, there is also a reason why spouses, even the smallest hurt from a spouse is so painful. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a second, but have you figured out that your spouse will hurt you? Have you figured that out? They will. It could be little stuff. It could be big stuff. But my family is no stranger to being hurt by a spouse. I like to say that for Kara and I, forgiveness is the engine of our relationship. It's just what keeps it going. Is forgiveness. And you can probably imagine I'm having to forgive her all the time. No, really, it's more the other way around. You know, but it's not just that sort of give and take. Kara's been married before. She was married to a boy just right out of college. And really soon after they got married, he started cheating. And she eventually found out about it and confronted him. And he just remained unrepentant. And in the face of unrepentant adultery, she divorced him. Moved out into her own place, and there spent devoted nights in prayer, forgiving. That's the work that needed to be done, forgiving. Come back up fresh and forgiving. And I get involved in that work some too. And, you know, you're no stranger to that. I know this. I know you. Okay? And even the small hurts from a spouse hurt deeply. Because, look, marriage is a copy of an original. Okay? Ephesians 5 says that our marriage, our husband and wife relationship, is supposed to be a picture of God's relationship with us. Okay? It's a picture of the big deal. That's why it's a big deal. And we know that it's supposed to be a relationship that's warm and gentle and supportive and loving and faithful. And when it's not, we know it's deeply wrong. So, you take your husband or your wife and you put him in jail. And you say, there. That's what you deserve. And you're right. But then the king arrives. He summons you. And he says, not so fast. Right? Are we operating this kingdom based on what everybody deserves? You know, I made you for loving me with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And you walked away from me for so long. And even now, you still love so many other things more than me. I surrounded you with my creation poem telling you all about me. And you just ignored it for so long. And even now, when you've got written copies of my word to you, a half a dozen of them scattered throughout your house, I get about 15 minutes a day from you. Okay? We're going to talk about what you deserve, what everyone deserves. Look, let your husband out of jail. Let your wife out of jail. Okay, fourth big source, parents. I know so many people that need to forgive parents. Remember Bob back in the coffee shop? His parents were just plain neglectful, right? Both alcoholics. They didn't care what Bob did. Grades, they didn't care. Drugs, they didn't care. Coming and going, whenever, I don't care. That's one kind of bad parent. I know another guy named Evan. And Evan is, for me, just like the picture of a child who lives under this other sort of parent. Okay? This other sort of parent seems like they care about that child, but really what they care about is behavior. Really what they care about is their reputation as a parent or as a church member. Boy, this happens with preacher's kids so often. Okay? And Evan was just haunted by his parents. Any little thing, you'd step out of line, get over there. And you can't do this, you can't do that, and you must do this, and you must do that. And there was no tenderness. There was no parenting. Evan is just a picture in my mind of that kind of kid. And you know both sets of parents, right? And so, just like marriage, parenthood is supposed to be a picture of what God's relationship is with us, right? And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 7, okay? You're like this with your kids, God's like this with you as his kids, okay? Which is why we know that our parents are supposed to be kind and wise and strong and gentle. We know that we're supposed to have their heart. And when we don't, it's deeply wrong and we know it. So, we put them in jail. And we say, there. That's what you deserve. You owe me big bucks. And you're probably right. But the king summons you and he says, hold on. We are not operating this kingdom based on what everyone deserves. I created you and you didn't care a thing for me. In fact, if you're honest with yourself, deep down in your heart, you hated me. Okay? You decided essentially to betray me and join the army of my enemy. The army, by the way, that was devoted to your destruction, my child. And despite it all, I came crashing through enemy lines, taking bullets to rescue you from yourself and from what you deserve. I've taken you into my home, and now you're wearing royal robes, and you are my precious adopted one. Yeah. They deserve to be in jail. Listen, let your dad out of jail. Let your mom out of jail. Forgiveness is a big deal. Undoubtedly, within those categories, there are some things that have come to mind for you or someone close to you. Forgiveness is a big deal. And it's a bigger deal maybe even than we think. It's not just about the 12 grand, because there's this third aspect to the parable, which we'll talk about really quickly. We'll talk about it. We'll call it consequences and connections. What happens? What happens next? Let's read. After the fellow servant demands repayment from the other servant, the king summons him and he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Yikes. So quickly, the end of the parable, three observations. One, the severity of the consequences. Two, the heart connection between being forgiven and being forgiving. And three, the author of the parable. So, three observations about the very end of the parable. One, the severity of the consequences. Two, the heart connection between being forgiven and being forgiving, and the author of the parable. So, the severity of the consequences. What happens here? I mean, the parable ends badly for our guy. Multi-billion dollar debt back on the table. As if he'd never accepted the pardon. Right? He's handed to the jailers. And I'll just say that the Greek word here suggests, and most translations use, torturers or tormentors. Okay? So what's at stake? What is at stake here? And I'll just say that what's at stake here is damnation. I mean, that's right. I mean, the servant is not released. The whole debt is on him. One commentator puts it like this: this is a metaphorical allusion to eternal punishment that the wicked servant justly deserves. But wait a second. Are you saying what this means is, if I am not forgiving, that God will revoke my salvation? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'll explain the heart connection in a second, okay? But the severity of the consequences are, in fact, eternal punishment, okay? But just for a second, I want to talk about these tormentors, okay? Yes, it's right that tormentors are about eternity, but I'll also say this, that in every person I've ever known who's struggling with unforgiveness, I see a preview of tormentors in their life. Bitter thoughts, haunted people, who have given up, who have essentially been taken from them some sense of peace of mind. And I see it every time, a preview of torment in unforgiving people. So, severity of the consequences. Two, the connection, the heart connection between being forgiven and being forgiving. You notice the last word in the parable? Heart. Right? If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So Jesus is saying here, look, this is not a superficial thing. Okay? This isn't just something you can just say. Well, I said I forgave you. Okay? Do you see how the way that fellow servant treated the other one reveals what? The wickedness of his heart. A heart that has not been transformed by the forgiveness of the king. One commentator puts it this way. A transformed heart must result in a changed life that offers the same mercy and forgiveness that has been received from God. Someone who doesn't grant forgiveness to others shows that his own heart has not experienced God's forgiveness. This heart connection is mentioned throughout the Bible, right? Colossians 3, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And other places. Look, if you're struggling with a forgiveness issue, it's first and foremost a gospel issue. Okay? It's time to examine your faith. Don't panic. He is faithful. Okay? Don't panic. He is faithful. And he will take you deeper into the gospel even yet. But unforgiveness is first and foremost a gospel issue. So, last observation at the very end of the parable, the author of the parable. Right? It's Jesus. Jesus tells this parable. Peter asks about forgiveness, and Jesus explains, look, it's more than that. It's more than just forgiving others. It isn't about just forgiving others. It isn't about what they owe you. It's about what you owe the king. And Jesus says, and I'm the king. It's about what you owe me. It's a multi-billion dollar bailout that you need. I'm the multi-billion dollar bailout. So receive every penny of me. And then turn and release others in gratitude and in grace and in worship. That's what he says. So stand with me as we prepare to worship even further, as we prepare to worship in song, Jesus, our King, our multi-billion dollar bailout. Here, pray with me. Father God, you have provided for us a way to look with wide open eyes at what is deeply and profoundly wrong with us. Without your word and your promise of forgiveness, Jesus. I don't think I could even stand to look at the bill. But you have provided that way. You are both the king and the bailout. And so, Father, I just want to revel in the fact that I'm a free man. And I can't revel in the fact that I'm a free man and still have people locked up in my jails. So, Father, I pray that I would be taken by you deeper into your gospel even yet, and that the work of forgiveness that I have to do, I could do with eager joy. Look at all this money. It's all paid for. You're out.